messages. As I said last week, the Lord has impressed on me for our Sundays that are left together to not go through a book as I normally do, but to preach different passages that I feel like, as the Lord directs me, I want to leave with you, that you want to carry on with you from this point. Things that we need to be reminded of, maybe some new things along the way that we haven't thought about at least. And so I trust that God will use that in these succeeding weeks. Today we find our text in the 6th chapter of Jeremiah. So you'll turn there, please. Jeremiah chapter 6. Now I'm going to begin reading in verse 9 and read through verse 19. Jeremiah 6, verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields, and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray again. Father, help us now in this time. Guide us through this text. Help us to understand what we need to be reminded of, what needs to be our aim, our focus, our walk, and our drive as Christians. Lord, and help us to see, especially in this time when so many things in the culture are coming against the truth of the Bible, coming against Christ and His gospel, coming against you, Father, coming against the church. So many things are out there that are destructive and are satanically inspired. And Lord, we need to know as your people what we should stand for and how we should stand. So help us, teach us that in this time, Lord, and bring glory to yourself. And now I pray, Lord, that you would feed your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. And I ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. You probably already figured out that my basic text is verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. I want to talk for a few moments this morning about the old paths. Several things that God tells us here. Now, as far as what the old paths are, you have to stay with me and stay awake to the end. I'm going to give you some of the old paths by description. But first of all, we're going to look at what the verse says in regard to keeping the old paths. First of all, we know that's God saying it. Thus saith the Lord. That in itself should cause us to say, okay, this is extremely important, right? And God begins by telling us that if we want to be where we need to be spiritually, if we want to be where we need to be culturally, and every other relation and every other perspective in our current lives as believers, there is a position that we must assume. Stand. A position that we must assume. We must stand. In Ephesians chapter 6, the familiar passage where the armor of God is detailed for us by the Holy Spirit through Paul, I want you to take note of, and if you want to turn there, I'm going to Ephesians 6. If not, you just can listen. I want you to take note of the repetition of this word sand. Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 13, "Therefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girded," and so forth. Standing is a position that many times we as Christians don't automatically default to. In other words, when we think about God, we think about worship, we think about what we are and what God is, we think of kneeling and bowing, and that's good, because toward God we need to do that, but that's not what he's talking about here. When he's talking about the ancient past, he says you've got to assume the position of standing. And of course, we'll see what to stand upon in a moment. Standing denotes conviction. Standing denotes confidence and trust. Standing denotes a settled resolution in the mind and heart that this is the way. This is what I will do. And we are so plagued, and we have to include ourselves many times. I certainly am not hesitant to do that. We are so plagued by so many Christians, when they have the opportunity, failing to stand. Now, we have a lot of Christians who, when they have the opportunity to speak against a cultural issue or whatever, that get ugly and get mean, right? And want to beat folks over the head with the Bible, and that's not what God's talking about at all. But there's also many Christians who cower and recoil and say, "Well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings." Listen, folks, let me tell you what. If you didn't already know, we have gotten to a place in our culture and society that if you breathe in front of someone else, you may offend them. So don't worry about offending folks as long as it happens through no fault of your own. Right? I mean, the list of what offends people is so long now that nobody, I mean, it would fill a Webster's dictionary. Right? So many Christians say, "Oh, well, you know, it's a sensitive time. These different groups are sensitive about how they've been treated and these different situations that are going on and the culture's saying this." And I know while I don't go in for all that, I have to be very careful about what I say and do. No, you don't. I mentioned in the first hour as we're going through looking at what the Bible's all about and picking passages that point us to Christ, I mentioned, though this was not one we looked up, how that in the book of Acts, we read that the early church, made up of a ragtag band of former fishermen, tax collectors, and so forth, was so useful by God and so upsetting to the culture that the Pharisees said, "What are we going to do? These men have come here also who have turned the world upside down." Now, you can't do that if you cower in the corner and be afraid that you're going to offend someone, right? I mean, look at the Apostle Peter. He goes from denying the Lord before Jesus' trial to standing on the day of Pentecost and preaching his heart out and pointing his finger at the same people who killed his master, fearlessly saying, "You did this." And they did. And they didn't kill him for it. They were so shocked they didn't know what to do, right? So there, we have to assume the position, if we want to be in the old paths, of standing. Standing on the truth. Now, I like what Spurgeon said in regard to that. He said, we must not only stand on the Bible, but we must preach under it. It must be over our heads as well as the place we stand. That's a good point. In other words, we are ordered and guided by the Scripture always when we come to this thought of standing for truth. You got to know what the truth is before you can adequately stand for it, right? I think that's probably the problem. No indictment, no criticism, just facts. Why many Christians don't stand in certain situations because they don't know what to say. They don't know what the Bible says about a particular situation. And so rather than go out on a limb that they don't feel like they've got any support for, they just kind of back away. And then, like I said, you've also got the other extreme where folks just say, turn or burn to people. And obviously, that's not what God means here at all. There's a balance to be had. But we have failed, in general, in evangelical Christianity to find that balance in these last years leading up to this time. We have to stand. Again, that'll become more apparent and come together, I trust, as we go on. Second thing the Lord tells us is we're to stand in the ways and see. So not only is there a position we must assume, but there is a perspective that we must acknowledge. A perspective. And what is it? It's very simple. See. Look. Stand in the ways and see. Now that seeing covers a lot of ground. It not only means first and foremost seeing the way we should walk, but also seeing ways we should not walk, and seeing what's wrong with the world and the culture around us that we want to avoid and we want to stand against, as I've already said. The seeing here, though, first and foremost, is focused on God, because unless we are seeing Christ by faith, then we're not going to see what to do with what we believe, right? Psalm 34, verse 8, I love the way David puts it, taste and see that the Lord is good. Does that mean that our taste buds are eyeballs? No, it doesn't mean that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, you are so close in your relationship to Christ, as much as you can be on a regular basis, that you can always see His goodness. You can also always see the path you're supposed to be on. Even though there'll be some side roads that you'll take and I'll take, and we'll stumble along the way, certainly. But we will be convinced of the path because we see. We have to have that perspective. We have to see Christ and then see the world. But first of all, we have to see Christ and then see ourselves in light of His glory, right? It would help us all, I'm talking to Sammy first and foremost, if we had some more Isaiah 6 experiences. Woe is me, I am undone. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And I'm laid out. See, I have to confess to you, that has rarely happened to me in my Christian life, and I hate to say that, but I'm being truthful with you. That has happened sometimes, but it's been rare, and it ought to be much more regular. When we see God for who He is and what He is, we will see ourselves in that light, and we will abhor ourselves, to use the old word, right? We'll say, there is nothing good in this worm at all. That's me. So we have to see Christ and see ourselves in the light of Christ. But, and I was texting with a friend this morning, and he was talking about how he had felt lately about being so convicted of his worthlessness before God and his iniquity and so forth. And that's a good place to be. But I encouraged him. I said, yeah, but remember, because we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, Galatians 2:20, then we can be confident that we are continually being sanctified. John 17:19. So, yes, we see ourselves in the light of Christ and see we're but dust and ashes, but then we also say, but the Bible also says I'm accepted in the Beloved. Not because of me, but because of Christ. And everything that we have and do and see and feel and think is in Him. So we have to see. Our vision gets clouded by looking at things in the world. Also, sometimes we put on the rose-colored glasses, as they're called, and we just try to say, well, everything's going to work out. It's okay. I'm not going to get too upset about this over here. I'm not going to try to speak against that because I know it's wrong, but you know, let's just keep a positive perspective. Let's just look at everything in a great light. Well, that's good up to a point, but it can also lead to a very foolish, cotton candy way of looking at life and the culture and the world, right? It's not all okay. It's not going to turn out okay for the world. Read your Bible. One preacher that I follow said a while back, he said, look, I know there's a lot of Christians doing a lot of good things trying to say, well, we can make this better. And he's not talking about evangelism, obviously. He's talking about things we do. He said, we can do this to make this better. We can get more people in office to do this. We can get this person elected. And that's fine in itself. But he said, listen, folks, read the end of the book. What you're doing with all those efforts is you're polishing brass on the Titanic. This thing's going down, ultimately. And it is. The world and its system are going down. And so that's something else we've got to see. Look at it honestly. Look at it hopefully. Because as Paul says in Hebrews 11, we are looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We have to see. Thirdly, there is a petition that we must ask. Stand ye in the ways and see, and what? Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? So why would we have to ask for them if God's already got them? Wouldn't we just say, show us where they are? Well, that's part of what he means. But do you remember Jesus saying, and I've referred to this several times, do you remember Jesus saying, in Luke's gospel, something along these lines. If you then being evil, and he uses the example of if your son's hungry and says, I want a fish, you hand him a copperhead. No, you wouldn't do that. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, now pay attention, he's not talking to lost folks when he says this, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give what? The Holy Spirit. To whom? To them that ask. Now you say, well, wait a minute now. I'm pretty clear from the Bible that once we get saved, we have the Holy Spirit in us. I am too. Totally convinced of that. That's what the Bible says. But Jesus talks to people who are redeemed and says, you need to ask for the Holy Spirit. What have I already got him? You need to ask for him. But he already lives in me. You need to ask for him. That's the truth. And so when it comes to the old paths, yeah, we can say I know what they are. I can go to my Bible and find them. But we need to ask for them. We need to ask God to clear away the thorns and hedges that the world puts up that block us being able to see and travel on the paths. And Satan is very active in doing that, right? And so we need a clear shot. We need someone to clear the way, and we have to ask for it. I've used this illustration many times through the years, but many years ago, my grandmother was still living. She decided to sell some timber on her land, and one of my really good friends, dear brother in Christ, is a forester. And I contacted him, and we met together there to look at and for him to cruise the timber. That's the term they use. And we hit this thicket, and I mean, it was just brambles and briars and hedge and stuff like that. And I was thinking, we're going to have to find another way around. And he just plowed right through that like it wasn't even there. And I got up there to it. It was just like a four-lane highway for me to walk behind. I thought, that's what Jesus does for me all the time. Blazes a trail, paves the way. But you know what? That won't necessarily get cleared out unless we ask him to do that. The asking is extremely important. The old paths are what we seek. Now, let me speak to that just a moment, and we'll come back around to it at the end, as I promised. The old paths. In Proverbs 22 and verse 28, just jot these down, and also across the page, Proverbs 23 and verse 10. Did you get those? 22, 28, 23, 10. Basically say the same thing. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. What's the ancient landmark? The truth. The Bible. The gospel. Christ as the only Redeemer. We could go on, and we'll come back around. Like I said, we're going to circle back to that. But when we ask for the old past, what we're asking is, Lord, remind me where the landmark is. And help me not to in any way remove that from myself or from anybody else with whom I have to do. The landmark's there. He says, don't remove it because your fathers said it. Now, God said it. But what's he saying in that? He's saying, look back through the long, long line. All the way back, at least to the apostles. And of course, we can go further. We can go in the Old Testament. But just go to the apostles. And think about our fathers in the faith all the way down through. Holding to the landmark. Showing that this is the way, right? This is the way. Go with this. Don't go anywhere else. And so when we ask for the old paths, we've got to know that we're going back to an ancient landmark that can easily be discerned if we just have the heart of faith and the eyes to see, right? It can be easily discerned. It's not hidden. We're not talking about a buried treasure here. We're talking about a landmark, a post, a granite, or whatever you want to think of, marble, standing tall, and you say, I can tell where that is. There's no mistake about that. That's what the Bible is. And many today are trying to remove the old landmark. Now, they can't succeed. They won't. But they sure can make a mess of things while they're trying to combat God's truth. And they're doing that. They confuse a lot of people, lead a lot of folks astray. We have to ask for those paths. Now, look what happens when that's not done. In chapter 18 of Jeremiah, quickly, if you want to go there. 18, verse 14. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? It's imagery. What is he saying? Would somebody who has been toiling in the heat and gets a chance to ascend Lebanon where it's cool and breezy and there's snow on the ground and there's cool water, would he forsake that? How crazy that would be. Verse 15. The reason I'm saying that and asking that question, God says, is because my people have forgotten me. They burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them, each other, to stumble in their ways from what? The ancient paths. To walk in paths in a way that is not cast up. God says, my people, looking for satisfaction in things that can never satisfy, have left the ancient paths. The old paths. I've said many times before, if I ever again, and I did have the opportunity, although it was a corporate decision, to name a church, this church. It's, as I said before, 18 years ago, it started out being called Golden Triangle Christian Fellowship. That's a mouthful, isn't it? So, Grace Covenant Baptist Church is a lot better. But if I had the chance to name a church and people said, whatever you want to call this church, that's what I want to call it. You know what I'd call it? Old Paths Baptist Church. Old paths. The ancient paths. That's where we need to be. Now, listen. Not talking about, okay, so we need to all talk like Puritans, and we need to dress like them, and we need to go back and do things the way they did in the first century as much as we can, as far as evangelizing and so forth. I'm not saying that. Obviously, listen, when you study Christian history, keep this in mind, even in the Bible first, and then since the close of Scripture, when you study Christians throughout the ages, they all dealt with the times in which they lived, right? They did. Now, I'm a big fan of the Puritans. I read them all the time, and I get greatly blessed from them, but it's like John Piper said, those guys preaching in the 1600s could take things for granted on the part of their congregation that we can't take for granted nowadays. I mean, you had people back then, 7 and 8 years old, going to Yale and graduating by the time they were 12 with doctorates and knew 5 languages. That's not the day we're in, right? So we have to live in our times, but also we have to let folks know, listen, as far as the gospel, as far as the core truths of the faith, if something's new, it's automatically suspect. And I'd go further, it's wrong. There is nothing new under the sun as comes to the truth of the Word of God. How we apply it, how we use it in evangelism in each culture, in each generation, certainly differs. But what I want you to get is the old paths remain the same. There is no new way to evangelize. There may be new approaches. There's no new way to worship. Different approaches. And so that's what we're up against. People just chunking that which has proved itself successful and helpful to the body of Christ throughout the ages and say, no, we don't need that anymore. I was talking this morning about a former pastor that started telling his people that preaching was gone. Now, you know, my thought is maybe he said that because he couldn't or didn't want to. I don't know. But he said that anyway. He said, preaching's over. All this stuff about having church services, all we need to do is just have small group Bible studies and then go our separate way on Sundays. Well, small group Bible studies are wonderful, but that's not corporate worship, right? And God has said, it pleased me through what? The foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Sammy didn't say that. God did. And so that's just an example of what I'm talking about. The old paths are always trustworthy. They're what God ordained, and we do not need to vary from them in their core essence and application. Fourthly, there is a progress that we must accomplish. As for the old path, where is the good way and what? Walk therein. See, it's one thing to recognize the old paths again, to return to the landmark, but if we just say, boy, that's wonderful, I'd forgotten about that, I'm glad I read that, and then we still go on and interact with the culture the same way, we're not walking in what we have rediscovered or returned to, right? That's why it's so important that the Holy Spirit says through Jeremiah, listen, don't just see the old paths and then say, I'm satisfied, but walk in them. Walk in them. You know Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? Walk in the Spirit. That's just a synonym of walking in the old paths. See, the old paths are walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And it also denotes progress. If I walk, I'm moving from one point to another, right? And spiritually, people, us ourselves first, and then others around us, should be able to see our spiritual progress. That we're walking continually in those ways. Now, let me tie something in here because it may have popped in somebody's mind. We're talking about seeing, looking, being able to see something. Now we're talking about walking. And so somebody might have thought, whether you could know the remember the reference or not, 2 Corinthians 5:7, which says, "For we walk how? By faith and not by sight." Well, first of all, Paul's talking about something somewhat different than what we're covering in application. But here's the point. What he's saying is, when we walk by faith, we don't have to see any kind of signs or wonders that confirm to us we're doing the right thing. We just trust God to walk that way because He said to. That's what He means. So, yes, we still need to, according to this text, see our way and then walk in it. But we're not looking for all kinds of jazzed up things and super de-duper explosions of emotions and whatever else. We're just looking for the good way. The old paths. And if our progress is able to be demonstrated, that will be very effective in edifying other believers and in spreading the gospel. It will be. It's designed to be so. All right. So there's a position we must assume to stand, a perspective that we must acknowledge, we must see, a petition we must ask for the old paths, a progress we must accomplish, and fifthly, there is, this is the good news, all of it's good news, but this is really good news, there is a peace that we must apprehend. We have to receive it. Let me say the whole verse again. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and what? Ye shall find rest for your souls." Christians today, I won't say more than other ages, but certainly as much as many ages past, need to remember that we serve the Prince of Peace and to go to Him for that peace and rest for our souls. We need that. Because of all the things we are called to do, and make no mistake about it, we're in the fight, we're in the battle. We don't lay down our arms as Christian warriors until God calls us home. We can't. That's what Ephesians 6 is all about. We are against things we cannot see but are extremely powerful, and they are everywhere. Principalities and powers, rulers of darkness in the heavenly realms. We have to fight. But we won't make much progress in fighting if we don't continue to resort to the one and the only one who can give us rest for our souls. Peace through Christ. He promised that. Most of us know at least part of Matthew 11:28-30, right? "Come unto me," Jesus said, "all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." There it is right there. Rest for your souls. Jesus concluded, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So there's a peace we must apprehend. We've got to, first of all, acknowledge we need rest as Christians. Now, what I mean is spiritual rest. All of us don't have any trouble with physical rest, right? Most all of us can handle that. We look for that, especially Sunday afternoons, don't we? And that's what today's for, in part. But what I'm talking about is spiritual rest. When we are troubled in spirit, when we are cast down, when we know we have grown cold toward the things of God, when we have left off serious Bible reading, when we've left off prayer except for just some real quick, "Lord bless me and bless my family and bless the missionaries, amen," type prayer. Nothing wrong with that, but if that's all we ever do, we're pretty deficient in prayer, right? So any of those things that we find ourselves in, Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest from that." See? Now, there's a lot of different, and we've discussed that even lately among the men and considering some things about what we believe about today, the Sabbath day, and I have to tell you that many things that I held strongly to even a few years ago, I don't see them the same way now, and I trust that that's a work of God. But here's the thing, whatever you think about the Sabbath, if you call today that, whether you think we ought not to do anything but go to church, or you say anything's okay as long as we've gone to church and then we can do what we want to, wherever you are on that spectrum, remember that in Hebrews 4, what the Apostle Paul is talking about is, he says, there's a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For what? In the context of salvation. He who has rested from his own works enters that rest as God rested from his, meaning the creation. What's his point? Whatever you do about Sunday, personal conviction. I know the Bible speaks to it, but what I'm saying is, think about the rest you really need most. And think about the fact that that has been provided. There's a Sabbath rest for the people of God, and it's found only in the one who said he is what? Lord of the Sabbath. And that that Sabbath was made for man, not man for it. Jesus Christ. He has provided the Sabbath rest, and many, many times our souls need it. And what do we do instead? Get all busy trying to, you know, we realize we're deficient, so we try to do some spiritual things, right? And we just wear ourselves out trying to do some things to, quote, make up for what we've let slack spiritually. And while, you know, certainly if the Lord convicts us we hadn't been spending enough time in the Bible, then that's important. We need to do that. If we hadn't prayed enough or prayed rightly, then we need to give ourselves to that. I'm not countering that at all. What I'm saying is sometimes we get to the point where we are worn down spiritually and we begin to feel our minds confused and our hearts getting cold, and we say, oh, I've got to do some spiritual stuff to get warmed back up. When Jesus says, just come to me and rest. You'll find rest in me. The peace that I offer, you have to apprehend. You've got to take it. Now, there's an abiding peace just belonging to Christ, but the extra dose, I'll call it, of peace we need many times, again, is sort of like asking for the old paths. We already know they're there, and they're clear, but the verse still says, ask for them. And I would apply that to the peace that Christ offers as well. Rest for our souls is found in Him. Sometimes you need to come to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I just need rest in my spirit. I just need to rest. I may still be busy as all get out with my hands and feet. I may have 1,000 things to do today, but in my spirit, I need to rest. And He will facilitate that for you, for His glory and your good. I can promise you that. So, what are some of the old paths as we wind up? I've done these, as I usually do things, by alliteration to maybe help you with them. This is not designed to be a complete list, but I think it covers all the bases, as topically anyway. First of all, one of the old paths, without question, I would say the primary one, is we've got to return to and believe and hold on to the absolute sovereignty of the Savior. The absolute sovereignty of God. He does as He pleases in heaven and earth, and old Nebuchadnezzar came to realize, and nobody can stay His hand or say, what do you think you're doing? He is sovereign. My dear brother John Fletcher, that's worshiping the Lord now with all the saints and angels around, used to say, if you knew how much I believed in the sovereignty of God, it'd probably scare you to death. Only John could say it that way. But that's the point. God is sovereign. That's an old path, and it's been forsaken by and large by many in the church. Or they want God sovereign in everything else except salvation. They say, oh yeah, He controls creation, but now this is up to us. Why would He leave the most important, most needful thing that man can experience to his own fickle, fallen will? Not possible. The sovereignty of the Savior. Secondly, the sufficiency of the Scripture. The Bible is absolutely sufficient. What does Peter say? Through divine knowledge of Him, and you get that from the Bible, He has provided all things that pertain to life and godliness. That pretty much covers everything as far as I can tell. You say, well, I hadn't found a verse to deal with this thing I'm trying to figure out. Don't look for a verse then, look for a principle. Because there will always be a principle you can apply to anything you're dealing with, anything you have a question about. The Scripture is sufficient. Now, another symptom of this age, and it's been going on for some time, is there are versions of the Bible out there that do things like leave out references to the blood of Christ, deny the virginity of Mary by monkeying with Isaiah 7:14, and other things like that. There's a lot of stuff like that. I've quoted it before, but MacArthur said he called it the Revised Standard Perversion, because in Isaiah 7:14 it does not say a virgin shall conceive, which it should, but it says a young woman shall conceive. Well, that could mean anything, right? There are things out there that put themselves forth as honest, good versions of the Bible, and they ain't. Because they deny some basic doctrines. The Scripture is sufficient, folks. And we need to stick with the old paths. Thirdly, the supply of the Spirit. Or, another way to put it, the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit. The supply of the Spirit is absolutely necessary. When Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," he was really, actually, in fulfillment of practice and prophecy, talking about his Spirit, right? Because that's how we can say we have Jesus in us, isn't it? Because we understand now, not trying to be too technical or split theological hairs, but Jesus, the Son of God in his glorified body, is sitting in heaven, right? He is at the right hand of the Father, where He ever lives to make intercession for us. But He has sent us His Spirit. So when He said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," what He was really focusing on, apart from the Spirit of Christ, you can do nothing. And that's true. And my main problem is, on a regular basis, trying to. I do. Oh, I don't say I won't pray about something. I'll pray, probably. I'll read a few verses or whatever, but I still wind up many times trying to do something. And it's not conscious. I'm not saying I'm going to do this without God. But it just kind of defaults to, I'll realize later, I didn't really seek the power of the Spirit in that. I didn't do what Jesus, I quoted earlier in Luke's Gospel, what Jesus said. He'll give you the Holy Spirit if you ask Him. Now, listen, folks, the if, there's an if. You can't do anything else with it. So while the Spirit lives in us, what Jesus is saying is, if when you need the empowerment of the Spirit, and you're going to do need Him on a regular basis, you got to ask. Because if you don't ask, I may still overrule if it's my purpose and get things done anyway, because God can do that. But in the main, what He's telling us is, if you don't ask, then don't wonder why you come out the other end and say, "That was a flop. That didn't turn out like I wanted it to. Wonder where I messed up." Well, we messed up at the beginning, probably, because we did not ask for the Spirit. The absolute supply of the Spirit. Next, the success of salvation. Now, I've already touched on this under the sovereignty, so let me just touch it and keep moving. Isaiah 42, God the Father says of Christ the servant, "He will not fail nor be discouraged in His work of salvation." Period. In Jonah 2, verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. Period. We have to believe in the absolute success of salvation. Because we realize, if we really understand ourselves in light of Scripture, that we wouldn't be Christians without the power that God exerts to bring us to Himself, right? Anybody that thinks differently just needs to go back and read some very key passages, right? Now, we can make statements like, "I came to Christ when I heard a certain preacher preach and they offered the invitation." That's okay. You can say that. It's not wrong to say that. You just got to realize, if God hadn't done what He only can do, you wouldn't have come. And so, the success of salvation is one of those old paths that, again, has been largely left. And then lastly, just in my list, the service of the saints. That is, saints serving one another, right? The Scripture says, in love, serve one another. The service of the saints is an old path that cannot be forsaken. It must be recovered. And again, remember, that's talking about saints serving other saints. Right? That's where it has to start. Many Christians think the way I'm going to serve the Lord is not worry too much about what goes on in church. Just get out there and start sowing seeds and giving out tracts and knocking on doors. Well, all that's wonderful. But that's not what He's talking about. And many people have sadly felt themselves very much in failure because they have not started with the home base and said, the first place I need to serve others is in the body of Christ. Remember when, those of you that were here when we studied the spiritual gift, I kept driving that point home because I need to be reminded of it and you do too. The gifts are given to edify one another. Yes, even the gift of evangelism. Now, it's not the only reason that's given. It's given to evangelize. But its first usage, like all the gifts, is to edify the church. And so, saints serving saints is a path that has been largely lost. Everybody is a lone ranger, even though they gather up in groups in many churches, right? I want what this church will do for me. I'm not worried about anybody else. I don't care what they want or don't want. Now, not many people would say that, but that's kind of what goes on in the heart with many people. I'm all about getting my needs met my way, what I want from church and whatever else, and let everybody else go their way too. What that really is a total denial of what we are, a body, right? And a body, as Paul belabors the point, can't have parts that say, hey, I don't need you. Foot, I'm a hand. I'm important. You are worthless. Well, try to hobble without me then. Right? And that's a lot of what is wrong in churches today. Is there's a loss of the truth of Christ being the head and us being the body. And serving one another in love. Now, those are just some of the things that we can refer to about the old paths. Again, if anything comes down the pike and no Christian, as far as we can tell, none that have written, none that have preached, none that we have records of through the ages, if they've never seen it, never thought of it, it's never entered anybody's mind, then be careful. It's probably worthless. Because we don't have a corner on the truth, and people who've gone before us, if there was something that we needed to see, they would have found it. If there was something we needed to adjust, they would have been shown it and passed it down. That's the way it works. Remember what Peter said? He said, I've told you this before. I'm telling it to you again so that even after I'm dead, you'll still remember it. Right? Reproductive cycles of teaching is what keeps the church vibrant and powerful. And so, if nobody ever saw it before, and you hear about it, and some preacher on TV says it, or you read it in a book or whatever, you better be careful. You better get your 10-foot pole out in that case. The old paths. Look for them. Stand and walk. And we'll get the rest that we desire. Let's bow our heads.